Let's start then in Psalm 33. So let's turn to that psalm. And at the start of every sermon on a Sunday morning, I think it's really good to do a recap. It's been a whole week since we last met together. And maybe the word of God has stayed with us over the course of the week. And if that's the case, then that's wonderful. If not, that's fine. We have so many things to think about, don't we, during the course of a week. So it's always good to begin with a reminder. So since the first Sunday of January, we have been looking at Psalm 33, which is a psalm that is a new song. And it's an encouragement to sing unto the Lord and God who has done wonders in the past. It's a prayer that God would do a new thing, consistent with his previous works, consistent with who he is as God, according to the need of the people, that God would do a new work. And what we've seen looking at Psalm 33 is it's one of the psalms that is a beatitude. It talks about the blessed. So verse 12, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So this psalm, along with the book as a whole, it deals with the subject of blessedness. It tells you who the blessed person is. And that person is the man or the woman who has God as their Lord. And verse 12 here of Psalm 33 tells us that one of the reasons why we are blessed is because God has chosen us as his own inheritance. So what we've been doing over the last two Sundays and again today is we've been thinking about that word chosen. So you can see it for yourself in verse 12 of Psalm 33, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And I've told you that the word chosen is the word elect. It's the Hebrew for elect. Then in the New Testament, we have the Greek word for elect or election. And what we are told here in this psalm is that God has elected his people. So we've been thinking about this great subject of election. And when I first came here as your minister many hundreds of years ago now, the idea of election was new. You hadn't been taught it before. And for many, it was challenging and difficult. But I feel that we've reached the stage where most of us, according to the light God has given us, have an understanding of what election is. So to help us focus on this biblical doctrine of election, I offered you three words beginning with P. The purpose of election, the plan of election, and then it's all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. And to further help us, I said, let's turn to Ephesians 1. And from verse 3 down to verse 14, you get such a clear picture of election. So let's turn there. Keep your finger in Psalm 33 then. And we'll move across to Ephesians and this first chapter. And from verse 3 to verse 14, you first of all focus on God the Father. Do you remember from verses 3 to verse 6? Then from verse 7 to verse 12, you focus on God the Son. And then verses 13 and 14, the focus is on God the Spirit. And I told you, and hopefully we can recall this, the purpose of election is turning sinners into sons, men and women, you and I, who are sinners by nature, election is that turning of sinners into sons and daughters of God. That's the purpose of election. And the plan is that God the Father chooses which sinner he makes a son or a daughter. It is God's sovereign choice. The decision isn't for us to make because we can't make it. It is God's choice. And you see in verse 4, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So in the plan, it is God who chooses. And then last Sunday, we saw that in the plan of election, it is Jesus Christ who is our Redeemer. So from verse 7 down to verse 12, Paul clearly spells out for you that Jesus, the Son of God, became a sinner. And I said to you last Sunday, not a personal sinner, because he is innocent and spotless and perfect, but he became a sinner in our place. And so the Son of God leaves heaven, joins our nature to himself, is born into our world, keeps the law of God, goes to the cross, pays the penalty for our sin. He's our Redeemer. So in the plan of election, for sinners to become sons, the Son became a sinner. Now this morning we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the plan of election. And we're not going to talk this morning about all the work of the Holy Spirit. We are going to speak specifically about what we have here in verses 13 and 14. So let's remind ourselves of them. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So let's think together about the Holy Spirit. And I want us to focus on two things. The Holy Spirit is the seal. You see it there in verse 13? In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the first thing we'll do is we'll think about the seal. And then the second thing, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit as our seal, and the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. That's what we'll do. I hope that's okay. Let's ask God to help us as we do so. Lord, we are thinking about the highest of things, the most wonderful of things. Lord, we are thinking about election. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, a people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Lord, we meet today as chosen men and women by God, chosen, elect. And our God, we've thought about that in recent weeks, and what we do now is to ask you to help us to remember what we heard, to understand what we heard. Lord, may you shine your light upon that great truth, that all of us here might be thrilled and amazed by it, and rejoice in it. Lord, we have thought about your Son, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer. And may you, our God, help us to understand more about him. Lord, as we come this morning then to think about the Holy Spirit, who is the seal and who is the guarantee. Lord, we are hopeless without you. We can't understand anything apart from you. So Lord, for each of us, you, individually known by you, chosen by you to be sons and daughters of the living God, may you speak to us, help us, encourage us. Lord, may your truth take hold of our hearts and minds as we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I do hope that all of us, by the end of this morning, if not already, we'll have a deep appreciation of the truth that we are thinking about this morning. So let's start then with this idea of a seal. And we've talked about it before. I'm sure most of you now can capture the image of a seal. A seal that is something that you would press down into wax. An image maybe, a word perhaps, something from a ring that a person would be wearing, and he would take the ring and then press it down onto wax to leave an imprint. You've got ideas of seals, haven't you, on documents. We think particularly about historic documents and kings and queens having great seals. I'm sure all of us have some idea at least of this word and what it means. What the Apostle Paul is telling us is that God himself has sealed every Christian. And the seal is the Holy Spirit himself. So God has imprinted, or if you wish, God has pressed into the heart of every Christian the person of the Holy Spirit, and he himself is the seal. And that means that God himself, God the Holy Spirit, is the seal that has been imprinted into the heart of every believer. So if you are a believer, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit himself. And I don't think a Sunday morning is the best place to go into controversies. On Wednesday of last week in our meeting on Zoom, Richard reminded me that I'd said something last Sunday about what we could discuss further, and I'd forgotten it. So Richard, remember this then. What we can do this coming Wednesday is look at the controversies around this doctrine. But I don't want to do that this morning. I want you to look with me at verse 13, and I want you to get a sense there of what Paul is saying to you. So he says, in him, you. So you individually now, in Christ, after you heard the gospel message, the gospel of our salvation, after you responded, after the faith that God gave you was exercised by you, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I want you to be very clear, every believer, after believing, now I've said to you, we don't want to go into the controversies too much, you were sealed. There is not a believer who is not sealed. Everyone is sealed by the Holy Spirit himself. And I don't think this is something you are conscious of. It's not something you experience. You might not know, I don't think, that this has happened, but God himself gives to you that Holy Spirit who then remains imprinted in your heart until, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So it's there, he is there, the Holy Spirit. That seal is there until the end, until the final coming of Christ and that glory that awaits. So every believer is sealed. Now, I hope that that's making some sense to you. It's a wonderful subject. It's a huge subject. But this is the particular focus of the ministry of the Spirit of God that Paul is highlighting in these verses. And that seal is a restoring of the image of God in the heart of each one of us. So if you like, think back to Adam and Eve. They were made in the image of God. Adam and Eve sinned. That image of God was then ruined, if you wish. When you were sealed with the Holy Spirit himself, that image of God is renewed because God himself has come to dwell in our hearts. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus told the disciples about when he was with them on that last occasion on the Thursday night. He said that he would depart from them. It would be good for them that he should go because another would come. And that other, one like Christ, the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of promise. So we are all sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then when you look at verse 14, you see that this sealing is God's guarantee to each of us. It is God himself, by giving you the Holy Spirit, who is saying to you, in giving you the Holy Spirit, I guarantee to you what we have here in these verses. I guarantee your election. So if you look at verse 14, the Spirit of God is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now it just works out. I'm not trying to force this. It just works out that in thinking about election, in thinking about God the Father, God the Son, and now the Holy Spirit, we have lots of words that begin with the letter P. We've got the purpose, we've got the plan, the praise of his glory. Now, it's the same with these two verses. The Spirit of God is the seal who guarantees, and he guarantees, first of all, this purpose of God. The purpose of God to make us sons and daughters is guaranteed by the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So there is no possibility of failure. There is no uncertainty for any of us because it is guaranteed to us by God himself in the giving of his Spirit that we shall be sons and daughters of God. So whatever the challenge is, whatever our fears, whatever the temptations, whatever the mistakes, it is guaranteed that we shall be sons and daughters of God. And I'm sure you can see this for yourself now in these verses. You've got these words beginning with P, haven't you, in verses 13 and 14. And the possession, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's quite simple. We are guaranteed that purpose of God. If you look at verse 13, we are guaranteed because the Spirit of God has sealed us. We are guaranteed that the promises of God are certain. Not just the promise that we shall be sons and daughters of God, but all the promises of God. They are guaranteed to us individually. They are guaranteed to us as a company of God's people. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit himself. So can I ask you to do something? I want you to think about any of the promises of God that matter to you, that you have thought about, that have spoken to you over the years. Any promise. So as you try to think about that for a moment, that promise is something that is guaranteed to you. And the guarantee lives in your own heart because that guarantee is the Holy Spirit himself. So maybe for some of you, you'll say to me, well, what about I will never leave you nor forsake you? What about my grace is sufficient for you? Okay, whatever matters to you, God underscores it to you. He gives himself to you as the guarantee of that promise. For me, what matters to me more and more aren't the promises to me individually, but to the promises God has made to the church as a whole. The promises that God has made to us as a congregation. And God guarantees these promises in the giving of his Holy Spirit as a seal. So you have this seal as a guarantee of the purpose of God, his commitment to you, to turn you, a sinner, into a son. And it's God's guarantee to you that his promise is steadfast and certain. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is reliable because he's given you this guarantee in the person of his son. For us as a congregation, whatever challenges we face, whatever happens to us, whatever the Church of Jesus Christ has to go through in the days that are to come, we are guaranteed that God will keep his word to us and that God will keep his promise. That's what we have here in the sense of this seal. And then as we look at both verses 13 and 14, we also have this guarantee, not just for the purpose and for the promise, but also for the presence of God, that his presence will always be ours. So let me recap. We have the Holy Spirit himself given to us by God, who is imprinted, indwelling the hearts of each of us. And the Holy Spirit remains in the heart of every believer through every day, through every situation, through every experience, in every challenge. The Spirit of God remains within the heart of every believer as this seal, guaranteeing to us that God is our God and God is with us. And Jesus told us that the Spirit himself is who he is. So it is Christ himself who dwells in our hearts in the person of his Son, of the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, you remember, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you and I will be with you. So each Christian then is a miniature of the Old Testament temple. So let's think about that for a second. Do you remember when the temple was built? Solomon's temple, the first temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember the idea that when the temple was completed and everybody gathered there for the great opening of the temple and Solomon and the priests, and they were there and they prayed to God. Do you remember that we are told that God himself came in person to the temple? The temple was filled with the cloud of the glory of God. Do you remember that? Now, as a believer, you are a miniature example of that temple. This body, if you like, think of it as the physical temple. And then as that cloud came and filled that temple, the Spirit has come and filled your heart as a seal. So Paul can tell us in other places that we are, individually if you wish, we are the temple of the living God. God has done away with the physical building. There is no further purpose for God in having a bricks and mortar temple. That's the Old Testament. That's been replaced. We are now living temples, flesh and blood temples, but we are filled with that glory in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the seal to each of us and the guarantee. So I won't say much more about that, but Paul does tell us, doesn't he, that in 1 Corinthians, that as we are these living temples to the Lord Jesus Christ, he talks about the way that we should then live as a result of it. In the same way, everyone, when the church comes together, when we meet like this, we are collectively the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our congregation this morning, made up of men and women like we are, think of us as the living temple, and then the Spirit himself, who is that seal in our hearts, is the glorious cloud of the presence of God. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. So for each of us, we have this seal given by God. And what happens, the Holy Spirit as this seal, Romans 8 tells you, indwelling us, he prays for us, makes intercession for us, tells God about us. From living within our hearts, the Holy Spirit has an inside view of all our struggles, our weaknesses, all the challenges that we face. The Spirit of God living inside us has this inside knowledge of what goes on for us in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our actions. He knows and feels it living within us. And so he then prays to God on our behalf. And again, we don't hear his praise. We can't access them. He prays with words that we cannot hear. But he does so as that seal given to us by God. And the Holy Spirit then, living within us as this seal, he encourages us, he motivates us, he leads us, empowers us, guides us, keeps us, motivates us to continue as the people of God. Why are we here today? It's not because of habit. We are here today because the Holy Spirit, as that seal, is guarding over us, watching over us, suggesting to us, putting thoughts into our mind, shaping our emotional experience, giving us desires after God, giving us the desire to meet, to worship. The Spirit of God living in our hearts moves our legs and our arms so that we get ready and come out and come together. He lives within us, overseeing and watching and guiding and motivating all of us as the people of God. So there's many levels to this idea of seal. In Galatians, Paul puts it like this. He says, think of Jesus, our Redeemer. He was born of a woman. So he came to live in the womb of Mary, the Son of God. And he joined human nature to himself in Mary's womb. Now, you and I can't begin to understand that, how the hymn tells us God contracted to a span. Remember, incomprehensibly became man, the Son of God in the womb of Mary. Now, here, the seal is the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of every believer. The Son is in the womb of Mary. The Spirit is in the heart. But the word that Paul uses is the same word for the Son of God, incarnate, made flesh in the womb of Mary. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal in our hearts, and he is made flesh, if you like, through our flesh. He becomes joined to our nature. So the Spirit lives within us, and there within us, he keeps that life alive, our faith alive. He sustains our lives as the people of God. And indwelling us in that way, what Paul tells you in these two verses is that when that moment comes, that we should die, the Spirit of God in this fleshly body becomes the one who raises that body from the dead. It is by the Spirit's power that we should be resurrected, that our bodies should be changed, that we should be made like the Son of God, sharing his glory and being made in his image. That's what we have here in Ephesians 1. Now, some of you I know think a great deal about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you that what we are talking about this morning is one aspect of the life and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the seal who is our guarantee. There's much more that you and I could say about the person of the Holy Spirit, about his presence amongst the church, about the power that the Holy Spirit ministers to us through the Word of God. So much more that we could say about that. So we are saying just this today, that he is the seal. God placed him in your hearts. God knows, therefore, those who are his, because those who are his are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It is ownership. But it is also, as you see here in verse 14, he is our guarantee. God himself, if you wish, is guaranteeing to us all his purpose, all his promise, and all his presence. And can you see then, as we close at the end of verse 14, it is all to the praise of his glory. And as we've seen, that phrase comes at the end of each of these little sections in Ephesians 1. So as I remind you of them, we'll close. Verse 6, when we talk about God choosing, God electing, before the foundation of the world, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Can you see it in verse 6? And then when we talk about Jesus, our Redeemer, the Son of God becoming the sinner so that sinners might become sons, it is all in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then lastly, verse 14, we spoke about the Holy Spirit, who is the seal guaranteeing us the purchased possession, our inheritance. It is all to the praise of his glory. And that's the defining thing. That's the ultimate thing. The purpose of election might be to turn sinners into saints. But even higher than that, and even beyond that, it is to the praise of the glory of our God. And heaven will be the praise of the glory of our God. Eternity will be spent to the praise of the glory of our God. It's all for his glory. Everything is to the praise of the glory of God. Well, let's pray, shall we?